We're going to read from John chapter 11, verse 1 through to verse 27. Verses 1 to 27. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let's go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let's also go that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me may never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is come into the world."
Well, this week I Googled death. And the very first entry I came to was good old Wikipedia. So I want to read you Wikipedia's description of death. It says, "Death is the permanent cessation of all biological functions that sustain a living organism. Phenomena which commonly brings about death include aging, predation, malnutrition, disease, suicide, homicide, starvation, dehydration and accidents, or major trauma resulting in terminal injury. In most cases, bodies of living organisms begin to decompose shortly after death." I guess they say in most cases, I guess to take account for those that die on Mount Everest or Antarctica. But it goes on to say, "Death, particularly the death of humans, has commonly been considered a sad or unpleasant occasion due to the affection for the being that has died and the termination of social and familial bonds with the deceased." Now, if you ever want proof that the world is being taken over by robots, I reckon that entry is it. Because that description of death goes nowhere, really, to helping us understand death. It doesn't even come close. A sad or unpleasant occasion due to the affection for the being that has died. I mean, who wrote that? Who would ever believe that's a way to think about death? No, it's a sad or unpleasant occasion. No, death shatters. It breaks. It leaves lives changed and pain in its wake. And as people who are close to us die, it continually takes us by surprise with how shattering it is. The beast that is grief, sinks its claws into us, and it can seem like it never lets go. And I don't think Wikipedia or even this world is that well placed to help us confront death and deal with death. But I today want to tell you about Jesus. Jesus does help us confront death and deal with death. That's what I want us to think about today. Jesus and Jesus only gives us hope in the face of death. And I was thinking about our church, and we're not much of an aged church yet. But in our relatively short time, as a community, as a family, I've attended funerals of your family members. I've officiated at funerals of your family members, your husbands and your sisters and your daughters and your mums and your dads. And death comes, and we are forced to try to make sense of death, aren't we? But Jesus allows us to confront death and deal with death and find hope in the midst of death. And in all the Bible, this passage, John 11, about Jesus and death and life, has brought so much solace and comfort to people across the ages, and for good reason too. So John 11 tells us about the day that Jesus goes to a grieving family and to a gravesite. This is a family that Jesus had particular affection for. They're close. See, back at chapter 11, we're told how the message about sick and dying Lazarus is brought to Jesus. In verse 5, we're told, "Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, who we know is Mary, and Lazarus." Now you can say, well, Jesus loves everyone, but this must be a type of love born of time spent with one another, personally knowing each other. There's obviously a bit of a backstory here between Jesus and this family. There's personal affection and love. So after receiving the message of how gravely ill Lazarus is, Jesus finally, after a delay, makes his way to the town of Bethany where this family lives, and Jesus gets to the town, but it's not good news. Lazarus has died. In fact, Jesus has taken so long to get there, by now Lazarus has actually been in the tomb for a few days. So Jesus comes to this family, to this community in grief, and John 11 gives us two separate conversations that Jesus has with Lazarus's sisters, his friends. Firstly, he speaks to Martha, and then he speaks to Mary. And what we see here is that these two sisters both ask Jesus the same question. Let's actually point this out here. Martha hears that Jesus has finally arrived. Have a look, verse 21. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now go over to verse 32, and let's have a look there. Track it with me. Mary says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Let me just get this bit of paper here. They ask him the same question. "What are you doing, Jesus? Why didn't you show up, Jesus?" They're trying to make sense of this, aren't they? Why has this happened? And maybe some of you have asked this question before. Tragedies come. You've experienced some awful loss. So you ask, "Why did this happen, Jesus? Why is this happening to me?" You're trying to make sense of this. That's what these sisters are doing. And what we're going to focus in on is how Jesus responds in a different way to each of these sisters. Did you notice that? Jesus doesn't just answer them in the same way. He has his own specific way to minister to each of these women, to serve them, to meet them where they are at. Each time he enters into their experience, meets them where they are at to bring solace and comfort to them. And we're going to think about this. But I do put it to you that with these two different responses from Jesus, we are seeing two aspects here of Jesus. With the response of Jesus to Martha, we see that Jesus is, well, he is God. With the response that Jesus has to Mary, we see that Jesus is man. With Martha, we see Jesus is God. And with Mary, we see Jesus is man. Both truths about Jesus we need to keep together. Jesus is not just God and not just man. He is God. He is man. He is God-man. Together we see this as Jesus meets Mary and Martha and Lazarus too. Jesus is God-man. So let's unpack this a bit. Firstly, this moment between Martha and Jesus. Martha hears that Jesus has come to the town. Martha goes out to meet him again. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. There's this conversation they have, but in verse 25, we get to the moment that Jesus makes this big declaration about himself. It is the I am. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, as we've seen over these past few weeks, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. Now, I am the resurrection and the life. Here's a woman who's mourning the loss of her brother, and there's this extraordinary thing that Jesus is doing here. See, Grief Counseling 101 says, let the grieving person talk and you listen. Let the grieving person talk out their feelings and you listen. Certainly, Grief Counseling 101 says, don't talk about yourself. This is their experience. Don't inject yourself into it. This is about them, not about you. So it's actually really extraordinary that Jesus wants to say something about himself here to this grieving woman, because this is what she needs to know. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. It's an incredible statement that Jesus makes. And this is not him saying, I will be resurrected, though he will be. This is not saying, I will give life, though he does. Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, Jesus is ground zero. Now, resurrection and life does not exist without him. Resurrection and life is not possible without him. Jesus defeats death, beats death. Death cannot win with Jesus. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. This is who Jesus is. He is God. And Jesus is saying to this poor Martha who wants to know why Jesus was so late, well, when there's so many questions and she faces this despair, this is what Martha needs to know. Yes, Lazarus is dead right now, but there is resurrection and there is life, and it is Jesus. And the call that Jesus is making is, well, it's to believe. He says, whoever believes in me, even if he dies, he will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And for every person in this room, Jesus is asking the same question. Do you believe this? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. If you believe and you die, you live. Do you believe this? Even for the Christian here, you know, who believes in Jesus, you know, as you face struggle and loss, you have to keep applying this to yourself. Don't you have to keep trusting in Jesus so that you'd know again and again that in Jesus there is this hope. As you face struggle and loss, you have to ask this question, do I believe this? I put it like this, you have to sort of rub hope in. Like in warm climates, they start, you know, rub salt in to cure meat. We need to rub hope into our hearts. We need to continue to hear Jesus' words, I am the resurrection and the life, and believe. We need to rub hope in. You know, the Apostle Paul said something about resurrection and grief and hope. He said this, "Now, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him." We grieve. Grief is grief, but we don't grieve without hope. We grieve with hope. And so Jesus offers something the world cannot possibly offer. The world tries to offer hope, but it always falls short. You know, you notice this with the songs that people play at their funerals. You can go to sites and they offer you uplifting songs to play at funerals. And I looked up one of these sites, and in the list you'll see songs like Green Day, Time of Your Life. I like that one. Queen, The Show Must Go On. There's that song, Over the Rainbow. It's a beautiful song, and it goes, "Someday I wish upon a star, wake up where the clouds are far behind me, where trouble melts like lemon drops high above the chimney top." Beautiful song, but it's overreaching in trying to give us hope. "Where trouble melts like lemon drops." Well, what? Why? How? When there is death, how can there be any hope? Death ends hope. It ends ambition. It ends dreaming of the future. It ends relationship, doesn't it? Death ends it. To think otherwise, it's just vain, wishful thinking. But not with Jesus. That's why Christian funerals are different. They really are different. Christians don't sing funeral songs of Over the Rainbow. Christians draw on this great anthology of music that speak of the hope we have in the midst of death. We sung a song before even, "Lamb of God that went, your blood poured out, my sin erased. It was my death, you died. I am raised to life. Hallelujah." And by the way, sometimes Kirsty and I are asked by parents if they should bring their child to a funeral, whether it will be too confronting for them. And our advice is always, yes, bring your child to a funeral. It is confronting, but it's good for them. Let's not shield our kids from hard things. Let's help them to process and make sense of the hard things. Never too young for a child to think about life and death and Jesus. Christian parents, we want to take those opportunities to talk about Jesus and the sure hope that he offers, that whoever believes in him shall never die. So Jesus speaks to poor grieving Martha in a certain way. Like I said, I think we see Jesus' response here, that Jesus is God. But as we go to Jesus' response to Mary, we see that Jesus is man. Let's go there. Have a look. Verse 32. Mary says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And notice this time, Jesus actually doesn't say that much. There's no grand statement of who he really is. "I'm the resurrection and the life." Jesus reacts to Mary in a very different way. In fact, it's not so much about the words of Jesus that come through, but his actions, his response, his emotions, his feelings. And what does he do? Verse 33, Jesus saw her crying and others with her crying. It says Jesus was deeply moved. Verse 35, Jesus wept. How shattered they are. Draws out in him this shattering too. I mean, isn't that how it works? You're at a funeral with a family member or a friend, and your friends crumble. And you crumble with them. And you crumble for them. Well, this is Jesus. Think about this. He knows what he's about to do. He knows he's about to raise Lazarus to life. I mean, if Jesus knows that, couldn't he have been quite, you know, playful with this occasion? You know, "You're so upset, people. But I'm about to do something. So just hang on here. I mean, wouldn't we be tempted to do that if we had that sort of knowledge? Hold on, get ready. I know you're upset, but you don't need to be. I think we'd be like that. And yet Jesus, he knows the sign he'll perform, raising this dead man to life. He sees their crying and he cries too. Why would he do that? Why would he do that when he knows what he's going to do? Well, I think the only reason really is that because he has perfect love. He has perfect love. He cries out of love for those who are shattered by the reality of death. Love draws out this response that he has for others. And I make the point, if he cries with those who cry, well, just want to say this, grief is not weakness. Grief is not a sign of spiritual immaturity. Grief is not a lack of faith. Now, if Jesus grieves, grief has got to be the right response to have in the face of death. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, in the face of death, for those who are in Christ when they die, for the Christian we grieve. It's just that we grieve with hope. And in this response from Jesus towards Mary, which is mostly without words, then there's another response from Jesus too. And it would be easy to miss this, in fact, because our English translations actually struggle to convey this. But it's there in verse 33. Have a look there. It's where it says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. It's those words, deeply moved in spirit and troubled. It's the same words used of Jesus in verse 38 too. It says, Jesus once more deeply moved came to the tomb. Now, almost every translation struggles with this. How do you capture what Jesus' response here really is? We think deeply moved means sadness, but it doesn't actually. It's actually a word used for snorting like a horse, snorting like a bull. It's not this gentle, quiet, sniffling with a tissue, dabbing his eyes. This is snorting. This is indignation. This is anger. This is Jesus who weeps with those who weeps, but is also angry at death. Angry at how death reaps the toil on his friends. Jesus hates funerals. He hates funerals. Not because he's allergic to grief and finds them uncomfortable. No, he hates funerals because he is the resurrection and the life. He gives life. He came to bring life. And yet his friend Lazarus, his friends Martha and Mary are overcome with death. There is Jesus at the graveside of his friend. He snorts derision and indignation. Not because he lacks sympathy, but because he is God. And his enemy is death. Gets to have some power here. He hates it. And on this day with his friends, he will show this miraculous sign. He is the resurrection and the life. Verse 34, Jesus shouts with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! You know, if Jesus had not specified the grave site, I reckon all the grave sites and shouting distance would have been emptied of by their occupants. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? You know, with Mary and Martha, their mourning was flipped on its head that day, wasn't it? They reckon in those times of Israel, like in many Middle Eastern cultures, you would hire professional mourners to help express your grief to the community. You know, that cry and that yell. So now that Lazarus is risen from the dead, they've actually got to send them home. You know, I wonder if Mary and Martha could get a refund. You know, they've organized a wake. I wonder if, does wake food make for good party food? I don't know. You know, I mean, Lazarus could now read the eulogy that his sisters wrote for him. So every time they get annoyed at him, he could say, I know you really love me. I know what you said at my funeral. See, everything changed that day. Now for us, as we face the death of loved ones, the funerals don't get cancelled. The wakes go on as scheduled, if only. But the miraculous sign of Jesus, of Lazarus's resurrection, was a sign for the life that he gives, that Jesus gives for all those who believe in him. There is resurrection and there is life. Whoever dies will live. Everyone who lives and believes in him will never die. And I want to say that this life that Jesus gives is a full life. And life beyond death is not a half life. As if we're going to miss out on all the fun down here. No, the resurrection life is a full and good life. It is the best life. For the person in Christ who dies because of cancer, because of disease, because of age, because of tragic accident, it's not wishful thinking they're in a better place. It's not vain hope, trouble melts like lemon drops. No, in Jesus, people will live. And we grieve for ourselves. We grieve for the times that we won't have with them. Maybe we grieve for the times that we will never share with them. We grieve for the experiences that we won't have with them. But in Christ, we don't need to grieve for them. We don't need to grieve for them. Everyone who lives and believes in me, Jesus said, will never die. Do you believe this? And if you do, let's keep believing this. Let's rub hope into our hearts. The resurrection life actually is the life that passes through death. And I don't know if you're someone who particularly fears death. I mean, by itself, death would be something to fear. There's the process of dying. There's also sin and death and God's judgment. To perish outside of God is a fearful thing. But you can come to Jesus and believe in him. And in Jesus there is resurrection and there is life. And all our pain and all our fears, all our loss will be taken up and taken away. Because there is resurrection life. I'll put it like this. Have you ever woken up from a bad dream? Have you ever woken up from a bad dream? And there's a bad dream I've had once or twice where I dream that Kirsty has died. And it goes to show that must be a fear I have. But there's that experience that when I'm dreaming those terrible things, but then I wake up from that bad dream. And do you know that feeling of just how, that sweet, sweet feeling that in fact that dream, it just was not true. Such a beautiful feeling that I dreamt those things, but in fact it wasn't true. You know, the feeling fades, but for a moment, what a wonderful feeling it is. Oh, it is not true. All that awful feelings, all that badness, all that sorrow. No, it's not true. Well, I just want to say that is going to be the resurrection life. And not just for a few seconds. But forever, it will be so sweet, it will be so good, because all the suffering and the death will be rendered untrue. We'll wake up, and all the pain and all the heartache will be untrue. How good is that going to be? The resurrection life is when death itself is made untrue. You know, the thing is, this moment in Jesus' life, John 11, raising Lazarus to life, is part of the wider story of Jesus' life. And if you track through this, even by the end of this very chapter, we see the plot to kill Jesus goes on. In fact, this beautiful miracle, this beautiful sign, resurrection, that can't be denied, becomes one more nail in Jesus' coffin for those who want him dead. Unbelievable, right? And Jesus knew it. Jesus knew it. He went to this funeral knowing it would hasten him to his own funeral. He brings someone out of the grave knowing it's actually going to bury him. He brings joy in the midst of people's sorrow, knowing that he will face his own sorrow. And in a moment, we're going to sing a song together. It's called Man of Sorrows, and it goes, Man of Sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed. The sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus laid. That's Jesus' love. That's Jesus' grace. He walks this path of rejection and betrayal and loss and pain and death. He came to lay down his life for others. Jesus will face death and go through death for us. Jesus gets buried himself. But what did Jesus say? I am the resurrection and the life. Death cannot defeat him. Jesus hates death. He snorts at death. And death cannot beat him. He lays down his life and he takes up his life. The song we're about to sing, Man of Sorrows, it's not a sorrowful song. It's actually a victory song because it goes, see the stone is rolled away. Behold the empty tomb. Hallelujah. God be praised. He's risen from the grave. That's victory. Jesus being raised again is the victory that secures victory for us. See, Lazarus was raised, but I wonder what he died from the second time. A man with two funerals. Maybe the professional mourners didn't give a refund, maybe they just did it free the second time. But this is not Jesus. He was raised and he is living and he gives life. He is the resurrection and the life. If you're not a follower of Jesus, well, how to be free from death is to believe in Jesus. Put your trust in Jesus. There's nothing else you can do. No laws, no religion to keep. Put your life in his hands. Believe in him. And life is a gift. It's a full, wonderful, forever free gift at the cost of his life. And if you're a follower of Jesus, keep believing. Remember who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Rub hope into your heart in the midst of death around us, in the midst of grief. Rub it in and know that Jesus is the one who gives life. He died, but he rose again and he gives life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that he raised Lazarus to life. Wow. What an amazing thing. And Father, we thank you that Jesus came for us and he walked that path towards his own death. That he was laid in a tomb. But he was raised to life and he is the resurrection and the life. Father, thank you for his wonderful promise that whoever believes in him will never die. And those who die will live. And Father, I pray that we might believe in him. I do pray that we'd rub hope into our heart. That in the midst of sorrow and loss, that we might believe, that we might keep believing that Jesus gives life. Father, thank you that only in Jesus there is sure hope. Father, we praise Jesus that he is the resurrection and the life. And in his name we pray. Amen.